Good morning, church. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. If you're a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. For those of you who are listening to us or listening online, welcome. Welcome to First Baptist Thibodaux. We're always excited to have people to gather with us and to make much of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So with that said, we are in a series, a short series titled The Abiding Life. What does it mean to abide in Jesus? So last week we observed verses 1 through 7, or 1 through 5, that is, and today we'll look at verses 6 through 8. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles and turn to John chapter 15, and we will be looking at verses 6 through 8. When you've arrived to the text, say word. Word, can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. Just for context's sake, I'm going to read from verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burn. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Let's pray together. Father, again, the wisdom of your Son. So thankful that he came and he dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. So thankful of the work of Jesus Christ. And today we can make much of you, Father. We can glorify you because of what your Son has done. So, Father, teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not. And give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is To Abide or Not to Abide. To Abide or Not to Abide. Who doesn't love a beautiful bouquet of flowers? Men, don't speak. Just imagine that you do like it. I know most men don't. I don't, but I'm just using it as an illustration. Flowers are delight to the eyes. They are very delightful. I think when you look at some beautiful bouquet of flowers, they're vibrant, they're alive, and the smell of flowers can really get you aroused. But as we are amazed and delighted in flowers, I want you to observe this with me. Those flowers only last for a short time if they are in a vase. They've been cut and placed in there with water, and the inevitable will happen. What will happen? They will wither away and be burned. So every time, husbands, you buy flowers to your wife, they're all excited about it, and then it lasts for a week or 2 weeks, and then they take it, they throw it away, because they wither away. But imagine the same kind of flowers in your backyard. And since it's in your backyard, it's attached to the vine. It is lively. It is amazing. These same flowers will live longer. Why? Because it's attached to the vine, and the vine is attached to the root. So every time you water it, you fertilize it, you prune, it grows, and it becomes more and more beautiful. Friends, in the same way, Jesus is giving us an example, an analogy, a metaphor with the vine and its branches. Those who don't or who are not attached to the vine will wither and be thrown away. And as the text mentioned, will be burned. But those who are attached to the vine will find true satisfaction, true joy, true peace, true fulfillment. This is exactly what Jesus is doing here. But I want you to observe something incredible. In John chapter 15, Jesus gives a parable describing believers' connection to him and with him. The word abide is mentioned over 8 times in John chapter 15, which means to remain or to stay. And the way that you know you are abiding in Christ is that you bear much fruit. The word abide in the original language paints a picture of one who dwells with. We use this often, or we use this phrase when we say, I feel at home with this person. Oh, I feel at home with this thing. What are we trying to convey when we use that phrase, I feel at home? By conveying, by saying that, we are saying, I feel safe. I feel alive. I feel relaxed. And here, whenever you hear the word abide, we must say we feel at home with Jesus. We feel safe with Jesus. We feel alive with Jesus. And this is the point that the psalmist wants us to see. So here's a question for you. When it pertains to Christ, do you feel your best when you are walking in fellowship with Jesus? Do you? If you say yes, that's what it means to abide in Christ. If you say no, then you have to question if you are truly saved. Because God created you to be your best in and with Jesus. So friends, I need you to get this, because what is happening here is we notice that the Father is the vine dresser, right? Here's a metaphor. We see this. Verses 1 through 5, the Father is the vine dresser. He's the gardener. Jesus is the vine that nourishes the branches. And the branches here represents two types of people. One are the ones who profess to be Christians, but they bear no fruit. Those branches will be thrown away. They will be cut. They will be burnt. And then we have the second branch. The second branch here represents true, genuine Christianity. Those who bear fruit and more fruit. The Father's responsibility here is to do two things. The first thing he does is that he cuts the branches that do not bear fruit, and he throws it away. This is the Father's responsibility. This is the gardener's responsibility here. The second thing he does is that he prunes the branches that produces more and more fruit. The pruning process, as we mentioned last week, is a very painful process, but it will not hurt us. Let me help you understand this with the statement. The pruning process of the Father will hurt us, but it will not harm us. It will hurt us. There is pain. And with pain comes hurt, but we will not be harmed. There will be pain as the Father lays his pruning knife through us, but he will never cut us too deep where he will injure us. He will not. This is what it means to be pruned by the Father. And this is exactly what Jesus gives us a picture of here. So with that said, today, I want us to observe two types of branches mentioned in this parable, in this text. First, I want you to see the results of a life that does not abide in Christ. We see this in verse 6. The branches that are thrown away, they wither, they are thrown away into the fire to be burned. We see this in verse 6. Two, the results of a life that abides in Christ. We see this in verses 7 through 8. An abiding life is a word-centered life. He says, abide in my word. So abiding life is a word-centered life. An abiding life is a life that is focused on prayer. Ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. So Jesus is saying, an abiding life is a praying life. And three, an abiding life is a God-glorifying life. By this, you glorify my Father. You make much of my Father. You praise my Father by producing more and more fruit. So with that said, let's look at point number one. The results of a life that does not abide in Christ. Oh, friends, this is so important. This is a powerful passage of Scripture. It's a parable, but Jesus shows the fate of those who are lost. So coming closer and listen to this. Get this. Those of you who are listening to online, listen to this and get this. If you're not saved, please, I'm begging you to listen. Listen to the words of our Savior and to turn to Him and to trust in Him and to walk with Him and to abide in Him. Here, He gives us four elements in the punishment of the man who does not abide in Jesus. So when He says, does not abide, the branch is taken, every branch in me, and sometimes we get stuck on this prepositional phrase, in me, right? So we look at John's prepositional phrase, and we look at Paul's prepositional phrase. Paul uses the same prepositional phrase often, I am in Christ. For example, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I have been crucified in Christ. The life that I live now, I don't live by myself, but I live through the Son of God, for the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The way Paul uses in me is completely different than the way that John uses in me. John is not saying that the person is a Christian here and the person lost his salvation. In me basically means that you are necessarily a professing Christian. You're a professing Christian. You're one who wants to identify with Jesus, but you are not truly a believer. There's no fruit in your life. You come to church. You perhaps even read your Bible. You perhaps are even entertained by sermons. But there is no fruit at all in your life. You're like a dead branch that will be thrown away. And that's the problem here. So notice with me the four elements of punishment of those who are not abiding in Christ. Number one, he is thrown away. If a grapevine does not produce its grape, the vine dresser would respond then by cutting it and throwing it away. The only use for a grapevine was to produce grape. But here's the issue here. Grapevines were not used to build furniture at all. The vine was too brittle. So the only thing used for a grapevine is to produce grape. It wasn't used for other things. For example, trees. You would cut down a tree and use the branch to build a house, to build furniture. You couldn't do that with a grapevine. As a matter of fact, William Barclay, in his commentary, this is what he mentions. That at certain times of the year, it was stipulated by the law that people were to bring wood offering to the temple to supply the fire for the sacrifices. But it was also laid down in the law that the wood of the vine must not be brought. Worthless. Because it was useless for that purpose. It burned too quickly. The only thing that could be done with it, save letting it lie around and rot, was to make a bonfire and destroy it quickly. In the same way, Christ is saying that the branches here that are thrown away, if it's not producing fruit, it is useless. Coming closer and get this. If you are lost and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there is no true purpose in your life. Here's the reason why I'm saying this. When God created you, every human being, he placed his imago Dei, his image in you. And the very reason that God created you was to make much of him, to find purpose in him. So if you are living your life and you're not finding purpose in Jesus, then you are useless and purposeless and worthless. Your worth, don't miss this. Your worth is in Jesus. It's in Jesus. Your purpose is in Jesus. Your ultimate joy is in Jesus. I'm not saying this to belittle you. I'm saying this to give you purpose. And perhaps some of you have been around people with a lot of money, perhaps, and they can buy whatever they want. They can do whatever they want. Perhaps you've read of people like that. You've seen people like that. You've experienced people like that. And you also have experienced the lack of joy in these people's lives. No peace. No joy. No purpose. And you say, man, you have all of this. Yet you're missing the one thing that is important. That is to make much of Jesus. Is that you this morning? Online, is that you? If you find that there is no purpose in your life, well, turn to the Savior. Turn to him. Turn to Jesus. Turn to the true vine who will give you nourishment and joy and purpose. Turn to him, because if you don't, you will be thrown away. This is reality. This is a reality. You will be thrown away. The next thing he mentions here, if you notice the four-step process, is that he's thrown away. Then what happened? He withers. Explains one's worthlessness without Christ. He dries up because he has no life in him. No life in him. He is like an autumn tree without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. He withers away. We have a perfect example of someone like this in Scripture. I think by far the saddest story in Scripture. Judas, one who walked with Christ, one who experienced the power of Christ, yet Judas denied Christ. Judas was thrown away. Judas withered. Judas walked with Christ physically. Coming closer, get this. He walked with Christ physically, but not spiritually. And he was thrown away. He denied Jesus. We notice this in this very book earlier, in this book in the upper room, as Jesus was washing his disciples' feet. And Peter did not want Jesus to wash his feet. And Jesus responded by saying this to Peter in John chapter 13, verses 10 through 11. Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to be washed except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean." Talking about the 11 disciples. Well, what about Judas? But you are clean, Peter, and the 11. But not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Then when he begins this parable in John chapter 15, notice what he mentions in verse 3 in chapter 15. "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." He's talking to Peter and the 11. "Judas, you're dirty. Judas, you have denied me. Judas, you have rejected me. Judas, purpose was right in front of you and you rejected it." Is that you this morning? This is what it mentions. "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Then another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the book according to what they had done. They're producing no fruit. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is a reality. This is a reality. If you are not abiding in Jesus, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you will be thrown. You will be thrown. But if you seek and desire to be with him, he will save you. This is great truth. Turn to him. He is a comforting God. He is a loving God who desires for people to come to him and submit their lives to him, and he will change you forever. The fourth process is they are burned. Do you see it? This is not annihilation. Because some people believe there is no hell at all. Because what happens is you just stop living, you stop existing altogether. And the Bible tells us that there is eternal life, whether you will spend eternity with the Father or eternity separated from the Father in hell. There's no such thing as annihilation. The reason why people believe that is because anytime you burn something, what happens to it? It turns to ashes. It disappears. And people believe that's the same thing that happens in God's judgment, but that is not what's going to happen. How do you know this, Kevin? Notice how Mark describes the fire. He describes the fire of hell as unquenchable. He describes the fire where worms does not die. In Mark chapter 8, 9, verses 43 and 48. So friends, turn to this great comforting, loving Savior who desires for you to find purpose and life in him, where you will not be thrown away, where you will not wither, where you will not be burned, but you will be forever in his presence. What kind of branch are you? Are you the branch that will be thrown away or the branch that is abiding? I cannot determine that for you. You can. What branch are you? How can you determine if you are attached to Christ? Here's how. Know without a doubt that you are walking in a deep, intimate relationship with Jesus, that you have repented from your sins, and you have faith in Jesus. Know because of that commitment, because of you submitting to Jesus, that Jesus is producing fruit in your life. What kind of fruit is it, Kevin? That you love God, that you love people, that you love his word, that you love prayer. That's the kind of fruit that you love to evangelize. That's the kind of fruit that John mentions here. So notice with me the second point, the results of a life that does abide in Christ. Do you see it in verses 7 through 8? Jesus just mentioned the branch that will be cut off and thrown away. And now he tells us of the branch that abides in him. I love this in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, and he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. And verse 7 he says, and if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So how do we abide in Christ here? See for yourself what he's doing. There's a great challenge here, but great promise here as well. Notice very carefully. Here, I want you to observe that we must decide to abide in God's word. We must decide to abide in God's word. I love what this commentator mentions, Ray Steadman. Ray Steadman said, when our Lord says, abide in me, he is talking about the will, about choices, and the decisions that we make. When he says abide, he's talking about the will, choices, and decisions that we make. So the first decision is this for us, according to what Jesus mentioned here, the decision to abide in his word. Here, Jesus is talking to Christians. He's talking to Christians who will remain in him and abide in him. So one of the fruit for us as Christians is this, that I remain in the word of God. I dwell in the word of God. Friends, how is your Bible intake? How are you spending time in the word of God? You know, the thing that really gets me is when people say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't need to read the Bible. I'm a Christian. I don't care about that. God will speak to me in my conscience. I'm a Christian. I just don't have time for the Word. I'm a Christian. The Bible is not even the Word of God. Friends, come on. We must abide in God's Word. We must abide in God's Word. And I love this because for some of you right now, maybe you're saying to yourself, Kevin, I know I'm a believer and I know I love Jesus, but I need accountability to read the Word of God. Well, reach out to some people in the church to help you to read the Word, to hear the Word, to study the Word, to memorize the Word, to meditate on the Word, and to apply the Word. As a Christian who abides in Jesus, you must be Word-centered. Do not depend on the preacher or your Sunday school teacher to just give you the Word, and you yourself are not spending time in the Word. You must have a great intake of the Word of God, cultivating your heart, a passion for the Word of God. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, and you're probably going to hear me say this often, favorite passages of Scripture. I have many of them, and this is one. And one of my favorite character in Scripture is Ezra, the scribe Ezra. And we notice in the book of Ezra, in chapter 7, that Ezra was sent to Jerusalem. Zerubbabel had built the temple. These people, the Jewish people, were in captivity by the Babylonians and now the Persians. And now they have the permission to go back into Jerusalem and build the temple. So here is Zerubbabel, who's built the temple, and here is Ezra, the scribe, a man very proficient in the Word of God, and he is returning to Jerusalem to teach the people the Word of God. What I love about this is before he went to Jerusalem, this is what Ezra devoted himself to. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, it mentions, for Ezra had set in his heart to study the law of God, the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Here is a man who is abiding in the Word of God. He set in his heart, he devoted in his heart to study the Word of God, to do the Word of God, and to teach the Word of God. Friends, I love this because in the book of Nehemiah, later after Ezra got to Jerusalem, in Nehemiah chapter 8, great revival happened in the nation of Israel. Ezra arrived, he grabbed the book of the law, he read the book of the law, he explained the book of the law, he preached the book of the law, he taught the book of the law, and the people wept. And great revival happened. Why? Because this man abided in the Word of God. He found himself at home with the Word of God. So we want to see revival in our nation. Well, ask yourself this question. Are you abiding in the Word of God? We want to see our kids transformed. Let me ask you this question. Are you abiding in the Word of God? Because this is exactly what Ezra is doing here. The next thing I want you to observe is he mentions those who are the branches that abide in Christ. They abide in the Word of God. And the second thing is we must decide to abide in prayer. We must decide to abide in prayer because abiding is the will and decision. So I decide because of what Christ has done for me that I want to be committed to him. I want to be committed to reading the Word. God's not going to force you to read the Word. He's not. This is our sanctification process, right? That we cooperate with God, involved ourselves with God in this process. He sanctifies us. He sets us apart. But we are also responsible in making ourselves holy. How do you do this? Through the Word, through prayer. Notice very carefully what he mentions here. In verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Stop. Stop. This is not a formula to get whatever you want. Right? The first time I saw this, I'm like, man, I can get a brand new house, right? If I just read the Word of God every single day, I go and I knock on God's door and say, God, I know you've seen me. I've been reading the Word for a month, every day. I haven't missed the Word. I've been applying the Word, God. Now, I want a big house. I want a brand new truck. That's what I want. I want my kids to behave themselves. That's not what it means here, friends. The Greek word for word here in the New Testament is the word rhema. And that word basically means the utterance of Christ, specific commands of Christ. The point here is this. When Jesus says you're abiding in his word, whatever you're going to pray for will be in accordance to his word. Do you get it? This is a formula now that maybe some of you don't like, but it's a good formula. It is rooted in Jesus. That if I am consistently in the Word of God, I will pray the will of God. Do you get this? Coming closer and write this down. If we are abiding in the Word of God, we will only pray the will of God. So whenever you see the word, whatever you ask for, whatever is the will of God. Why is that? Because I am abiding in the Word. Psalm 86 is a very profound psalm that shows us how we ought to pray the will of God. Here is the psalmist before God, and he is reminding the Lord of all of his covenants. And the way he's speaking to God, you can tell there's a sense of confidence. He says, God, forgive us. Why? Because of your covenant. God, lead us. Why? Because of your covenant. God, save us. Why? Because of your character. The psalmist prays in Psalm 86 with such great confidence because he is praying the will of God. He knows this is exactly what God wants. That's the kind of prayer Jesus is talking about here, friends. Not the selfish prayer, well, I've done this, well, give me this. No, the prayer he's talking about here is devoted to his will, the will of God. And finally, we must decide to abide in glorifying God. Oh, friends, this is the ultimate and highest privilege of a Christian. To make much of Jesus. I love when Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to, help me out, finish it, the glory of God. The glory of God. Whatever you do as Christians, we do it for the glory of God. So those of you who are single, your singleness, do it to the glory of God. Those of you who are in a relationship, do it to the glory of God. Those of you who are married, honor one another, love one another to the glory of God. Those of you with children, parenting, parent your children to the glory of God. And those of you who are working and have employers and employees, work to the glory of God. Everything that we do. When you go to the store, buy steak for the glory of God. Buy water for the glory of God.
everything you do. It's to His glory and His honor. The Apostle Paul gives us a perfect example of this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, when he describes his own life, and his life is used as a platform to make much of Jesus. And this is what he mentions in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. All right, Paul, what else? It is no longer I who live, okay, we get this, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We do this to His glory, for His glory. And friends, this is what it means to abide. Those who abide in Christ decide to abide in His Word, decide to abide in prayer, decide to abide in glorifying God with everything and in everything. So with that said, the abiding life is a word-centered life. If you find someone who says, I'm a Christian, but I don't like the Bible, I don't read the Bible, I don't want the Bible, then that's a problem. It's a problem. The next question we must ask that person is, well, do you know the gospel? Because truly receiving and submitting to the gospel is desiring His word, is living according to His word. The abiding life is a praying life. A praying life. One whose posture, the posture of his heart, is always on his knees, seeking the Lord, turning to the Lord, depending on God. And three, the abiding life is a God-glorifying God life. A God-glorifying life. The Westminster Catechism, the shorter Westminster Catechism, states, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What great truth! Your main purpose in life is to make much of Him and enjoy Him forever. This is exactly what Jesus mentioned in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. He says, seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. Seek Him first. Trust Him first. Love Him most. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the grace that You have given us. Thank You for the wisdom that is within the words of Your Son. And Lord, I pray for those who are listening to Your word. And perhaps they're saying, Kevin, I feel like I have no purpose in life. I feel useless and worthless. I feel a void. I do all of these things. I feel maybe I am successful and I have all these things, but there's a void in my life. God, I pray if people are asking that, that Spirit of God, that You will bring them to You and show them what true purpose is. Give them purpose and allow them to see You for who You are. And God, I pray for Your believers, God. Maybe there are some in this room right now that are abiding in Christ, that are truly in love with Jesus, that have confessed and repented, but they are struggling in their spiritual disciplines. Our spiritual disciplines don't make us Christians, but God, if we are truly saved, we will desire spiritual disciplines in our lives. Lord, I pray for them that they would spend time in Your word. I pray that they'll spend time in prayer and spend time making much of Your name, Lord. I pray for myself. I pray for all of us to remain in You as You are in us. In Your mighty and precious name, amen, amen.